Well, the Bible says, no greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord Jesus Christ not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies as well. What a blessing. Thank you so much for that song, Mrs. Batson. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, I want you to take it and turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you would please, John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand because we want you to be able to follow right along. And I'll actually give you page numbers so you'll be able to keep up with us this morning. Page 1117, need a Bible, just raise your hand up high because we want you to be able to look on and see what the Word of God has to say this morning. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God? Go with us to John's Gospel in John chapter 3. I'm looking forward to meeting all of our guests after the service today, so don't be in a hurry to run off. And we do have lunch here for you today. And if you do run off, you're not going to get anything like this at McDonald's or anywhere else. It's a great lunch. I've already been in the kitchen. It is packed, jam full of food, and you aren't going to want to go anywhere. Just stay and have lunch with us. And then after you have lunch, you probably still won't want to go anywhere, but you'll be able to manage and get home for your afternoon nap. John's Gospel in John chapter 3, if you would please, the Gospel of John in John chapter 3. To hear about the preacher who one day went into a Sunday school class just totally unexpected, unannounced. He walked into a Sunday school class. He opened the door, walked right in. Teacher was in the middle of teaching her lesson. She looked up at the preacher and just stopped. And all the little kids are sitting out there. They're just looking at the preacher. And he simply asked this question. He said, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And the class was silent. Nobody said a word, you know. Who tore down the walls of Jericho? And finally, one little boy just sort of nervously raised his hand and said, "I didn't do it, preacher. I didn't do it. Honest, I didn't do it." And so the pastor looked over at the Sunday school teacher and said, "Is that the caliber of teaching in this classroom?" And she said, "Preacher, I know the boy. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." We hope the caliber of the teaching will be a little bit better than that for you here this morning. Currently, we are studying together as a church body the Gospel of John. We started that back all the way at the beginning of the year. We've made our way down to John chapter 3 this morning. Our theme for this year as a church is more about Jesus. And our intention is to go through John's Gospel and see what we can learn about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want you to see Jesus as our greatest friend. Jesus as our greatest friend. Now, we like to stand for the scripture reading out of respect for the Word of God. If you're physically able to do so, go ahead and join me if you would, please. And just follow in your Bibles as I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then I'll pray and let you be seated. Notice in verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to meet, come in your presence, study your word. And Father, as we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as the greatest friend that anyone would ever know, I pray, Lord, for your power. I pray for your enablement. I pray, Lord, that I would be able to communicate the message clearly and precisely, that we would come to grasp what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be in our very own lives. And, Lord, I pray that there are some here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their greatest friend, that by the time they leave this service, they will come to know your Son as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's here. And we pray for your blessing now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we all love to have friends, and we all need to have friends. And if I were to ask this morning the question, what is a friend? No doubt we would begin to get a variety of different answers to that. You know, some would say a friend is someone that you can talk to. I think we would all agree with that, would we not? Friend is someone you talk to. Somebody else would say, well, a friend is someone who listens. Got to be a two-way street, not just talking, but listening as well. And that's true. Still others would say that a friend is someone who cares and understands what you're going through, especially when we're going through difficult times. And, you know, the times that we're going through right now are not an easy time for a lot of folks. And, you know, a friend is somebody that understands what you're going through and somebody that cares about that. And I think we all would agree that a friend is someone who's always there for you. You know, that person in your life that has always been there for you at those times that you've gone through, they've not abandoned you, not walked away from you. They've always been there when you needed them. And they're there for whatever you're going through. Boy, that is a true friend, no doubt about that. The Bible here in John chapter 3 is speaking about Jesus. He's entertaining a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And in that conversation, Jesus is being a real friend to Nicodemus. And this morning, I'd like to be able to share with you here this morning three ways in which Jesus was being a friend to Nicodemus. And the first thing I want you to realize here this morning, if you're taking some notes, you can flip that bulletin over and jot these ideas down if you want to. If not, that's fine as well. But the first thing I want you to realize is that Jesus cared about Nicodemus's life. He cared about what was going on in his life. In fact, this conversation is revolved around the greatest need that Nicodemus had in his life. And Jesus cared about that need. Let's take our Bibles and take a look at this. In verse 1, we find three things about this man, Nicodemus. The Bible says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, there are three things we can draw out from that verse. First of all, by human standards, we know that Nicodemus was a good man. He was a good man. By the mere fact that he was a Pharisee, we can make that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ, over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we'll not turn there this morning, but over in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said something very interesting about the Pharisees. He made the statement, he said, "Except your righteousness, your goodness, shall exceed the righteousness or the goodness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what was Jesus saying there? The Pharisees are people who, by human standards, lived outstanding lives. They would have been what you might term some of the finest people of their community of those days. They knew what it was, humanly speaking, to be good. Have you ever heard somebody, you know, someone has died, and have you ever heard someone talk about that person because they lived such a good life while they were living here on this earth? You know, kind, generous, helping others, you know, people like that. And now the person passed on. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? You know, well, if anyone's in heaven, certainly so-and-so has got to be there. Now, what are they thinking about that person? They're just thinking about his human goodness. And humanly speaking, when he walked the face of the earth, outstanding individual. That's the kind of person Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a good man. Secondly, I want you to realize here in this verse that it points out that by religious standards, Nicodemus was devoted to God. See, by human standards, he was a good man. By religious standards, he was devoted to God. In that verse, once again, it says there was a man of the who? Pharisees. Now, if you know much about the Bible, the Pharisees were people of Jesus' day who were devoted in their religious practice. We can't necessarily put it in terminology of us today. If I put it in today's terminology, I would say, man, these were the people who were always in church. These were the people who were always there early. These were the people who stayed late. These were the people who always jumped in and had their hands busy doing something for God in their church. That's the type of terminology that we would use in today's language. But back in those days, we would have to say, well, they were faithful in the synagogues because that's where they attended, if you would please. They were diligent to carry out the decrees of their faith. If you were around a Pharisee, you wouldn't have questioned whether that person was devoted or dedicated to God, because their entire life and manner of being just portrayed that on a consistent basis. This is the kind of man that Nicodemus was. By human standards, he was a good man. By religious standards, he was devoted to God. No question about that. And then by social standards, notice what it tells us at the end of the verse. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. What that meant was that he would have been well respected by the people of the community. See, a ruler of the Jews, the Jewish ruling body of Jesus' day, was what they called the Sanhedrin. It was only made up of 70 men for the entire nation. It was the Congress of their day. If we have one of our United States congressmen here this morning, or if we have one of our United States senators here this morning, we would be honored to have them in our presence because of the position that they hold. And we would respect them because of that position. So when people saw Nicodemus, humanly speaking, they saw a good man. Religiously speaking, they saw a man who was devoted to God. Socially speaking, here's a man of high esteem. He's one of our leaders. He is in Congress. He would have been a very respected man of his day. Now, all those things are true of Nicodemus, but there's something missing in his life. Jesus brings that out in verse 3. Notice in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, in verse 3, verily, verily, and the words verily, verily in the Bible mean truthfully, truthfully. And when you find those two words coupled together, especially in the Gospel of John, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's about to say something he really wants you to get. So it's sort of like, a teacher who really wants to make a point. And she really wants the students, or he really wants the students to get the point. So right before he makes the point, it's like, all right, students, sit up, get this, make sure you write it down. It's going to be on the test. Well, if you're a teacher and you do that, you're saying something that you really want the students to grab hold of. Those words, barely, barely, every time you come to them in the New Testament, they're words that are saying truthfully, truthfully, sit up. Pay attention. I want you to get this. I'm about to say something that's really important. Nicodemus, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, look in the verse, look what he says here. Except, and the word except means unless. Unless a man be born again, now look at this, he what? Cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to a man who, humanly speaking, was good. Who, religiously speaking, was devoted to God, who, socially speaking, was a very respected man in the community, but something's missing from his life. That man's never been born again of the Spirit of God. He's never been born into God's family. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say something here this morning that we all need to come to understand. Because I believe with all my heart here this morning that everyone in this room has a desire that when you die, you want to go into the Lord's presence. You want to see the kingdom of God. I just happen to believe that. I don't think there's anyone here this morning who would say, no, I don't really want to go to heaven when I die. Now, I just believe that everyone within this room would have a desire to want to go to heaven when we die. But there's some things that we need to come to understand about that, to come to grips with about that, that many times we don't understand. And what I'm about to say, just let me say, I didn't understand for many, many years in my life. But I want you to understand here this morning this truth. It is not being good by human standards that gets a person to heaven. Sometimes you just hear people say, if you want to go to heaven, be good. Be good. But I want you to understand this morning, that's not what's going to get us to heaven. Hold your finger here in John's Gospel, and I want you to turn to the Old Testament with me, to your left, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. You'll find this on page 768 if you have one of our Bibles. And go with me to Isaiah chapter 64, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 64, page 768. Maybe you've never heard anyone in your life ever make a statement like that. You know, I grew up thinking that if I was going to go to heaven, I would have to be good. Hands down. Boy, you're going to go to heaven? Boy, you better be good. You better be good. You better be good. Yet the Bible teaches that by human standards, man's goodness is not what is required to get to heaven. In Isaiah chapter 64, I want you to look at a verse with me here. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says this. The Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all are, now look at the next word. It's a big word. What is it? Righteousnesses. You know what that means? That means all of our goodnesses, all of the good deeds that we can conjure up in life, that we can perform, that we can do. You know, everything good about us that we might stand before God and wave before God and say, God, you ought to let me into heaven because I've done this and I've done that and I've done something else. No, no, no. Look what the verse says. The verse says, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. You see, God isn't looking by man's standard. He's looking by His. And God is holy. And God is righteous. And God is just. And God is absolutely perfect. And there's none of us that are. And so if we were to stand before God and God were to ask us, well, why should I let you into heaven? And we were to stand there and say, well, Lord, I've been good. You ought to let me into heaven because I'm a good person. Everybody knows I'm a good person. Just ask the people in my community. You know what God would say? God would say, filthy what? See, our human goodness does not impress a holy God. It does not impress a perfect God. You know, God says the very best that we could offer Him is nothing but a filthy rag. I want you to understand here this morning, Nicodemus had to come to that understanding. Nicodemus, you got a problem. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. And except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand this morning, folks, that, friends, that it's not our goodness that's going to get us to heaven. Our goodness is nothing but a filthy rag. But let me also say it's not being religious that's going to get us to heaven either. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place in John 3. We'll come back there. But go with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is on page 1004. Page 1004, and in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, page 1004, it's not being good that's going to get us to heaven. It's not being religious that's going to get us to heaven. I want you to notice that Jesus is speaking to some religious people in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Excuse me. In verse 22, he says this. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils or demons. And in thy name we have done many wonderful, what? Works. So would you say those people were religious? Yeah, they were taking their religious activities and saying, Lord, look at us. Look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. But look what Jesus says about those people in verse 23. Jesus said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, I want you to understand this morning, it's not being good that gets us to heaven. I want you to understand this morning, it's not being religious that gets us to heaven. Do you realize there are going to be many religious people who think they're on their way to heaven, who think that heaven is their home, who will never get there? You can be religious and lost in your sins. What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you've got a problem. You've never been born again. And in order to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Let me also say it's not being respected by others that gains us favor with God. Let's look over in the book of Romans to your right, if you would please. Romans chapter 3, page 1194. In Romans chapter 3, and in Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice two or three verses with me here in Romans chapter 3. In fact, while we're here in the book of Romans, 1194, please, 1194, while we're here in the book of Romans, if you've got that bulletin handy, just tear a part off of it off and stick it in the book of Romans, because I'm going to bring you back to Romans a little bit later on. So just tear part of it off and just stick it there as a bookmarker. But in Romans chapter 3, notice if you would, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible makes this statement. As it is written, the Bible says, there is, look at it now, there is some of us who are righteous and others who aren't. I'm righteous, my wife isn't. Makes sense, doesn't it, guys? Doesn't it make sense, guys? We don't have brave guys this morning. Wise, what, smart men? Oh, my. You can tell she's not righteous, can't you, huh? Talking about us men that way. I'm teasing. Romans chapter 10 says, there is what? None righteous, no, not. Not the men, not the ladies, not any of us. None of us. None of us qualify as being righteous in the sight of God. Why? Because God's holy. God's righteous. God's just. God's perfect. He's free from all that defiles, and we're not. We've all been tainted by sin. In fact, the Bible would teach that from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we're people who have been defiled through and through by our sin in God's sight. To the extent that verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And not only that, but verse 12 goes on to say, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not. And again, we're not looking by human standards, comparing ourselves against others. We're looking from God's standard. And God says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he sums it all up in verse 23, and we're all in the same boat here, myself included. And in Romans chapter 3, God sums it all up by saying this in verse 23, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Do you realize that's where we're all at? We're all sinners in God's sight, and we've all come short of God's perfection. You know, the Bible would teach that in order to get to heaven on our own, we would have to be as good as God. We would have to be perfect. We would have to be without sin. And there's not any of us here that qualify as that. I think we are, if we're honest, we all know that. We all admit, yes, we've sinned against God, and we've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. And so Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he was saying back in John chapter 3, take your Bibles and turn there. Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you're a good man, you're a religious man, you're a respected man. Nicodemus, in short, you are a top-notch guy. But again, what does he say in verse 3? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, personally, I appreciate Nicodemus' response here. Because Nicodemus doesn't do what some of us would do if Jesus was having this conversation with us. I mean, you stop and put yourself in those shoes. You know yourself to be a good man. You know yourself to be a religious man. You know yourself to be a respected man. And someone's coming along and telling you that you're falling short. You know, many of us would have been insulted by what Jesus said. Some of us would be offended by what Jesus said. But not Nicodemus. Nicodemus in verse 4 says this. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's Nicodemus want? He wants some understanding of this. Okay, Jesus, you're saying that in order to go to the kingdom of God, I've got to be born again. I don't understand that, but I'm not repulsed by what you said, and I'm not offended by what you said, and I'm not turned away by what you said. I believe the reason why was because Nicodemus had come to realize he was in the presence of a different type of person. He wasn't talking just to a person like you and I here this day. If we talk to each other, it's person talking to person. Nicodemus had come to understand he's talking to someone highly different. You see, we see that in verse 2. Look in verse 2. The Bible says the same came to Jesus by night. So Jesus one night came to Jesus. Or Nicodemus came to Jesus. Not Jesus came to Jesus, but Nicodemus came to Jesus. Got it right? Good. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What did Nicodemus come to realize? This man is performing miracles that it can only be done if God is with him. So Nicodemus has recognized that this man, Jesus, is sort of a miraculous type of guy. He has to become from God. And so Nicodemus is not insulted by what Jesus said. Nicodemus wants to hear more of what Jesus meant by what he said. Because you see, if you recognize Jesus truly as a teacher come from God, you're going to want to understand everything that man has to say. Now, I don't know about you. I want to believe in my heart that everybody here this morning would desire to want to go to heaven. And if we all desire to want to go to heaven, it's not the preacher's word that we need. It's God's word that we need. And what does God teach about that issue? And what does God say about that issue? And we ought to want to come to understand that and get a grasp of that, no matter what it is that he says. And so Nicodemus is, I'm just going to say he's hungry. I'm going to say he wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And he just simply asks a simple question that, to me, makes sense. I don't know how old he was at this point in time, but he does ask the question, how can a man be born when he's old? I don't know where you get to the point where you cross the line that you're old. I haven't found that out yet. My wife keeps telling me I'm old. I'm only 56. I don't think I'm old yet. But after the service, if you want to come and tell me I'm old, I'll be old, all right? I just don't think that 56 you've crossed the line. I'm not sure that 66 you've crossed the line. Where is the point when you become old? I don't know. I don't know what age he was. I do know this. Nicodemus is thinking logically. Because, you know, here I am at 56 years of age, and if Jesus came to me and said, Chris, you want to go to the kingdom of God? I do. You've got to be born again? Okay, how's that going to happen? I can't enter back into my mother's womb and be born again at 56 years of age. Truth of the matter is, I couldn't do that at 2 years of age, could I? He just doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is going to explain to him in verses 5 and 6. Now, this is not hard, so just stay with it this morning and get this, because this is something we all want to know in life. And notice it says in verses 5 and 6, Jesus goes on to explain. It's not hard. It's not hard. Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, there's those words again. Hey, truthfully, truthfully, I'm about to say something I want you to get. I say unto thee, except, that word except means unless. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on in verse 6 and explains what he meant there. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. You know what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you want to enter the kingdom of God? That's wonderful. You've experienced a flesh birth, a physical birth of the flesh. But now you need a second birth. You need a birth of the Spirit. See, just like every one of us this morning got into our Father's family by a physical birth, if we're going to get into our Heavenly Father's family, we get there by a spiritual birth. And although Nicodemus was a good man, and although he was a religious man, and although he was a respected man, Nicodemus had never been spiritually born into the family of God. And Jesus was saying, you've got to have that second birth. Throughout this conversation, I see care written all over it. Jesus says in verse 7, marvel not. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Because Nicodemus, Jesus wants you to be born again. Hey, Jesus was being a friend to Nicodemus. He was speaking to Nicodemus about his greatest need in life. Care is written all over that conversation. He was being a friend because he cared. And the book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loveth at all times. Would you agree with me here this morning and just answer out loud, yes or no? Would you agree that Jesus was being a friend to Nicodemus? Yes, he was being a real friend to Nicodemus. Let's move on. Second point that I want you to understand here this morning about Jesus being a friend to Nicodemus is that not only did he care for the greatest need in Nicodemus' life, but secondly, he also provided for it. He not only cared about it, but secondly, he provided for it. Now, you may not have given really too much serious thought about this, but in order for any of us to have a home up in heaven, now think about this, in order for any of us to have a home up in heaven, first of all, God the Father had to be willing to give His Son. Do you realize that? I mean, that's the thrust of John 3:16. Look in verse 16 here in your Bibles. It says, "For God so loved the who? World, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," the Bible says, "you should not" what? "You should not perish, but what would you have?" So in order for us to be able to enter the kingdom of God, God the Father had to be willing to give up His Son. And the thrust of that verse is that God loves us enough so much that He would do that. That He would give His Son for us so that we wouldn't have to perish, so that we could have everlasting life. But not only did God the Father have to be willing to give up His Son, God the Son had to be willing to give up His life. Because in order for you and I to enter the kingdom of God, sin's penalty of death has to be satisfied. It has to be satisfied. And that is hinted at here in John chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be," look at the next two words, what are they? "Lifted up." Let's talk about Jesus going to a cross. And why is He going to go to a cross? Look over in John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, notice what the Bible says here. In John chapter 10, in verse 11. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says this. The Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the good" what? "Shepherd." He says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the" gives his life for the sheep. That means He lays down His life for the sheep. Then look later in the chapter, verse 17. "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." My friend, do you understand what Jesus was doing when He went to a cross and there was crucified, later laid in a tomb, and 3 days later arose from the dead? He was there as a sinless sacrifice, substitute for the sin penalty of mankind. I ask you to hold your place in the book of Romans, and if you did, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and if not, I'd like for you to turn back there, please, and go with me to Romans chapter 6, page 1199. Page 1199. And look here, if you would please, in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, look down, if you would please, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, the Bible says this at the beginning of the verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is" what? "Death." Understand here this morning, there is one way for God to be satisfied, and that is the sentence of death has to be paid, and it must be paid in full. You see, God is not like some of us. Some of us, when it comes to people doing wrong, we just cover our eyes and pretend it never happened. Some of us, when it comes to people doing wrong, we just ignore it and think that it's going to go away on its own. And some of us, when it comes to people doing wrong, turn our backs in denial. We just deny that it ever really happened. But just like Tiger Woods is experiencing this very day, he has come to recognize there are consequences when you do wrong. And God says the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23. "For the wage of sin is death." But notice how what the verse goes on to say. The verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can eternal life be the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Look over in chapter 5. Here's the answer. Chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible says in verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us. He showed his love toward you and I in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Look at the last four words of the verse. Christ died for us. Can you say those with me? Christ died for us. When Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, he was dying for us. He was there making a full, complete payment for our sin. He paid for it in full. That's the way God can forgive us. That's the way God can give us a home up in heaven. And thank God that we have a qualified substitute, amen? Thank God we've got someone who was willing to die in our place and die on our behalf. That in that payment, if we come to rely upon and accept it, we can be spared the judgment of God. We don't have to experience the judgment of God because God took that judgment and laid it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he was buried, but he rose again triumphantly from the grave, amen? And he lives on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's letting us know that he's got the power to bring us life. I'm telling you, Jesus was being a friend to Nicodemus. He cared about his great need in his life. Not only did he care about that need, but he went to a cross to provide for it. To provide for it. And the Bible does say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Now go back to John chapter 3, if you would please. My final point here this morning that I want you to see here this morning about Jesus being a friend to us. Not only did he care about Nicodemus' greatest need, not only did he provide for that need by being a sacrificial payment on the cross of Calvary on Nicodemus' behalf, but thirdly, I want you to realize and I want you to see that Jesus fulfilled the need. He met the need in Nicodemus' life. He met the need in Nicodemus' life. Now, we would all do well to realize that every time we read John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus is saying those words to Nicodemus. The conversation has not ended. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Nicodemus, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten. Nicodemus said, whosoever, you or anyone else on the face of the earth, would come to believe in him, you should not what? But you would have what? Jesus is ready to fulfill Nicodemus' greatest need. Nicodemus, if you'll believe on me and what I'm about to do on the cross of Calvary on your behalf, to be your way to heaven. Nicodemus, from that moment on in your life, you're able to say on the authority of my word, you're not going to perish, but you have everlasting life. Wow. Pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Pretty amazing statement. Really amazing act of what Jesus did. That he would love you and I enough to die on a cross in our place and pay our sin debt and be willing to bring to us, to give to us eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him, he wasn't saying to Nicodemus, as long as you believe there's a God out there. You know, a lot of folks today just think that if they believe there's a God out there, they're okay. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not being born again into the family of God. He's not saying accept some historical facts about Jesus. That's not what it means to believe in him. When Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him, he was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, come to place your trust in him. Come to place your dependence upon Him. Come to the place, Nicodemus, where you're relying upon the Son of God who died on the cross in your place and paid your sin debt and was buried and rose again the third day. And Nicodemus, the very moment you come to place your trust in Him, it is then the Spirit of God takes you, borns you into God's family. Now you're not only a child in your dad's family, you're a child in your Heavenly Father's family. And God says you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. See, the word believe is what you did when you came to church this morning and when you came into the room. When you came into the room this morning and came into the church service, you know, you just, first of all, you looked around to see where your friend was, who had invited you. And once you found them, you just sort of hurried over to where they were and found a seat. And I didn't see any of you, not a one of you this morning, get down on your hands and knees and check these chairs out before you sat in them. I want to make sure they didn't rig a chair, you know, it's going to collapse on me this morning. Now, every one of you just took an action of faith, a belief. You sat down in that chair, didn't you? And guess what? The chair held you up. It held you up because you placed your trust in it. You placed your dependence upon it. You placed your reliance upon it. Truth of the matter is, you're not depending upon anything else to hold you up right now other than this chair. I don't see a one of you with a rope tied around your waist, tied to a rafter in case it goes. That's good because some of you might let it slip up to your neck and that would be terrible. Headlines. Not person dies in church, person hangs in church. That wouldn't look good, all right? We placed our dependence. We placed our trust. We placed our confidence. We placed our reliance upon this chair to hold us up. In the same sense, God, I've not been born again in the Spirit of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. I'm a sinner. My sin must be paid for. But I believe your Son paid it in full on the cross in my place. And I believe He rose again the third day to bring me life. And God, I am trusting your Son, Jesus, to do that for me. And the very moment you do that, my friend, the Word of God says, you're not going to perish. But what do you have? Everlasting life. Now, I know what some of you are sitting out there thinking this morning, because I've been on that side of the fence. Some of you are sitting out there this morning, and you're thinking, man, you know, Chris, I have gone to church all my life. And all my life, I've heard people tell me, in order to go to heaven, you've got to be good. In order to go to heaven, you've got to go to church. In order to go to heaven, you've got to get baptized. In order to go to heaven, you better treat people right and obey God's laws, commands. And I've heard these things all of my life. I understand. Those are the same things I heard most of my life. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says this. Yes, you're right, Caleb. 4-year-old up here, 5-year-old up here said, believe in Jesus. Verse 17, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through your baptism, might be saved. Is that what the verse says? No, look what it says now. The world, through your church membership, might be saved. The world, through your obedience to God's laws and commands, might be saved. No, look at verse 17. Look what it says. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, Jesus Christ, might be what? Saved. My friend, you may be here this morning just like Nicodemus. Maybe you've been a person who's lived good all your life. Maybe you're a person who's been religious and you are religious. Maybe you're a person who is well respected by everybody who knows you in the community. But my friend, if you have never been born again of the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, by believing in Him, trusting in Him, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we're not saved through what we do for God. We're saved through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Just don't put the cart before the horse. And that's what some of us are doing. We're trying to live like a Christian, thinking that's what's going to make us a Christian. You know, once we become a Christian, we're all for baptism in its rightful place. We're all for church membership. We're all for all those things that I just mentioned to you. But out of their place, they're damning. Because it's not Jesus plus what we do that saves. It's Jesus alone. Now verse 18 says there's two kinds of people on the face of the earth. And let's look at this real quickly, please. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not what? But he that believeth not is condemned when? Now look at this. Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, John 3:18 says there's two kinds of people on the face of the earth, and it's not good boys versus bad boys. We're all bad in God's sight. It's not the religious versus the non-religious. No, it's not that. God says you're either a person who has come to believe on my Son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross to be your way to heaven, and thus you're not condemned, or you're a person who has not believed on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, and God says you're condemned already. And the whole issue is because you have not believed. What gets a person to heaven? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life. What sends a person to hell? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus was being a true friend. A true, what you might term, blue blood friend to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Jesus cared about you, man. He cared about your greatest need. He provided for that need by dying as a sacrificial offering for his sin. He fulfilled that need by giving Nicodemus eternal life. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say here that Nicodemus believed and therefore he was saved. Well, no, it doesn't say that here in John chapter 3. But you find it later on in John's gospel when Jesus was crucified on the cross. There was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He wanted to bury that body in his own tomb that had been hewn out where never man had been lain. And he just begged Pilate, please give me the body of Jesus. Please give me the body of Jesus. Please give me the body of Jesus. I want to bury my Savior and give him some type of an honorable burial because he died in disgrace on that cross. And there was a man who was there to help him. And his name was the same man that came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. Had Nicodemus believed on Jesus as Savior? He sure had. He sure had. And my friend, Jesus wants to do the same for you today. If you're here today, you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him and let him save you. It's not being good. It's not being religious. It's not being respected. Those things don't gain your entrance in heaven. Trust Jesus for everlasting life. And he will become your greatest friend. He's the greatest friend we can have in life. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be some of you here this morning who have never come to trust, depend upon, to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, to bring you to this family by birth through the Spirit of God. Yet you could do that this morning, right where you're sitting, right where you're at. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward this morning. I'm not going to embarrass anyone this morning. I'm just going to say, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, wouldn't you just talk to God in your mind? You don't have to say a word out loud. God knows your thoughts. Wouldn't you just be honest with him this morning and just tell him, God, I've never been born again of the Spirit of God? Could you tell him something like this? Could you say, God, here today I've come to understand something I never knew before? I've seen in the Bible that I can't get to heaven by what I do. I can only get to heaven by what Jesus did. God, I need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And God, right now, this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting your son to do that for me. And my friend, if you're doing that, and you mean it, Jesus will save you. He'll give you everlasting life. He promised it. Whosoever believeth. God, this morning, I'm trusting your Son, Jesus. What he would do on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. That very moment, the Spirit of God takes you and brings a birth into your life. You're born into the family of God. And God says you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. If you did that this morning in a minute, I want to pray for you in a moment. When you come to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought not to be afraid or embarrassed to let anybody else know. And I wonder, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, in just a moment, if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I understood that this morning. And I just told God I was trusting His Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven. Would you let me pray for you? I'm not going to identify you in any way in the prayer. I'd just like to bring you before the Lord and thank Him for saving your soul this morning." And if you're here this morning and say, I just did that, preacher. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you? God bless you back there. Yes. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. You can put it back down. Someone else this morning, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, "Here this morning, I've come to realize something I've never understood before in my life. I need to be born again in the Spirit of God, and I just told God I was trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. Preacher, I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me." Is there someone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, "Here this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus. I want you to pray for me." Would you slip your hand and slip it down real quickly, please? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Someone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, "Here this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus. I want you to pray for me, preacher. I want you to pray for me." Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand back there. Is there someone else? God bless you. Someone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, "I'm trusting in Jesus. I want you to pray for me, preacher. I want you to pray for me." Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you for these who indicated by way of lifting their hand that they had seen what you said in the Word of God, and they've chosen to believe you and trust your Son, depending upon Him, relying with full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save them and be their way to heaven. We're so thankful, Lord, that when a person does that, whether they raise their hand, whether they stand, whether they sit, whether they walk an aisle or say a prayer or not, the very moment they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes them and brings them into your family. They're born again as a child of God. From that point on in their life, they can rely upon what the Bible says and say, I'm not going to perish, but I have everlasting life. They can be certain of that. Now, Lord, these people are newborn babes in your family. They need to grow. They need to learn. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back out to sit under the Word of God once again. That your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God would impact their lives in a very definite way. Lord, we praise you for what you've done here this morning. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Thank you for each and every one that's joined us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.